Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just who do you think you are? What gives you a right to say that? Did anybody authorize your actions? Questions of authority have been brought to the fore during the last year of the Trump administration. Many on the left and the right have questioned the way that he runs the State Department, Justice, and Homeland Security, especially when it comes to hiring and firing decisions and his executive orders. But we're not here to settle those questions or judge the president one way or the other. What's noteworthy for us is that whenever a leader breaks with precedent or walks that thin red line between implicit and explicit powers under the Constitution, he or she will draw criticism. What gives them the right? Who do they think they are? Questions of authority also abound in the church. Is this a matter that should be addressed by the elders or the council? Whose sphere is it? What kinds of decisions should the staff be able to make without a congregational vote? Who has a right to preach publicly and administer the sacraments? Only the ordained guy or any lay person in the congregation? Does a pastor need to be seminary trained, or is the inner call enough? Consider confession and absolution. Who gives the pastor the right to forgive other people's sins? Isn't that something only God can do? And who should be allowed to receive the Lord's Supper? Who makes the call? What about the synod president or the district's board of directors? Do they have a right to tell an individual pastor or a congregation how to conduct their ministry? The matter of authority is what drives the plot in our gospel today. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Asked the chief priests and the chief Jewish elders. In other words, Jesus, what gives you the right? So on the Tuesday of Holy Week, just 2 days after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, Jesus is teaching in the temple. It is the same temple that on just the day prior, he had overturned the tables of the money changers and driven the animals out of the temple court. He declared, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." My house? Those were pretty strong words. A declaration of turf. The Jewish religious leaders were not pleased. They were jealous of Jesus' influence and popularity. They also feared a popular uprising that might try to make him king. And then that would result in bloodshed, they reasoned. The Romans would sweep in, put it down, and take away the position and power of the priests. So they come to Jesus, and they question his credentials. Who authorized him? Who said he could teach in the temple? Who said he could overturn the tables of the money changers? What gave him the right? It was actually a fair question, because even in the first century AD, rabbis already needed to be authorized in order to teach publicly. The Sanhedrin, made up of the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones that copied the scriptures, they were the ones who determined who was allowed to be ordained to the rabbinate. And in fact, they had a very elaborate process of study and examination, and then public recognition and ordination, in which two or three authorized rabbis would lay hands on a disciple and ordain him to become a new rabbi. Jesus was unschooled. He had not studied under an authorized rabbi. He was not ordained by the Sanhedrin. Who had given him the authority to teach? What gave him the right? And so Jesus turned the tables once again, and he put the question to them, "I will also ask you a question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Jesus' question is a trap, a catch-22, a gotcha. And the religious authorities know it. If they say that John's ministry came from God, then they're caught in their own words, because John was the forerunner of Jesus. John passed the torch to Jesus. John made this abundantly clear. When Jesus came to be baptized by him, he pointed at Jesus and he told his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later on, when Jesus was attracting more and more followers, John's disciples went to him and they said, "Hey, teacher, the guy that you baptized, he's getting more and more followers. What do you think about that?" And John said, "That's great. He must increase, I must decrease." And so, if the Jewish authorities were to say that John was a prophet sent from God, they would be forced to acknowledge that John was correct when he said Jesus is Messiah. But they hate Jesus so much that they will not acknowledge John. On the other hand, if they say that John was just an upstart, a crackpot desert prophet that spent too much time in the sun, the people would turn on them. For before his death, John had been a popular and influential preacher. Remember what the gospel writers tell us. All of Judea, all of Jerusalem went out into the wilderness to hear John and receive his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The crowds believed that John was a prophet. Quite notably, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds also declared that he was a prophet. Well, we know how mindlessly the mob can turn as well. The same crowds that welcomed him with hosannas on Sunday would cry out, "Crucify!" on Friday. And so the Sadducees and Pharisees had every legitimate reason to fear the fickle crowd and its pulse. So there was Jesus' question. Where did John's baptism, where did John's ministry come from? Heaven or man? Was he authorized by God or by human powers? What gave him the right? And no matter what they answer, they're darned if they do and darned if they don't. They're pretty much damned because they don't believe in Jesus. Why were they called the Sadducees? Well, it's because they didn't believe in Jesus. So they were sad. You see? I got another one about the Pharisees if you want to hear it. Now, the flabbergasted and outmaneuvered, the Jewish leaders begrudgingly reply, "We don't know." And this would have been a very embarrassing, shameful, public admission for them. Because the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities, were the very ones charged with the responsibility to determine who was and was not a true or a false prophet. And so the fact that they publicly said they didn't know the verdict on John was like them publicly, willingly saying, "We don't know how to do our job." They abdicated their authority. And so Jesus said, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Except that he'd already kind of hinted at it. Remember, John ordained Jesus. And so by appealing to the authority of John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus actually does lay out his credentials. John was called by God to be a prophet. John passed the torch to Jesus. After his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus preached the same words as John. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." Who gave Jesus the authority to teach? John the Baptist. Who gave John the authority to preach? God. Therefore, Jesus' authority ultimately comes from God. And if you recall at his baptism, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, the heavens opened up, The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and alighted on his shoulder, and the words of the Father boomed from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What more credentials does one need? That did not sit well with the Jewish religious leaders. And even when they saw it, they didn't change their minds and believe. Before the week was out, they would arrange for Christ to be crucified like a criminal. They did not have the authority to issue execution orders. And so they had to turn to the very Roman governor that they detested in order to get Jesus killed. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, confounding his enemies and proving by his resurrection that every single word he spoke, every single miracle he had done was true and real and from God. God vindicated him by the resurrection, proving that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and give eternal life. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority belongs to Jesus. He teaches with divine authority. He forgives sins with authority. He has authority over the demons. He has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. Who does Jesus think he is? The Son of God. Who gives him the right? God. And who authorized him? The Heavenly Father. God gave Jesus all authority, all the right stuff. And Jesus exercises his authority for you and on your behalf. He doesn't lord it over us like the rulers of the nations who are themselves subject to God and established and ordained by him. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, drive out demons, heal disease, and give life. And so he does. And then he turns right around and he gives that same authority to his church. John chapter 20. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld." Matthew 10. "He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease, every affliction." In Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," there's the authority to teach, right, to the church, "teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All authority belongs to Jesus, so all glory is due to him. In the name of Jesus, amen.